Bennett will turn on the overhead projector there, and you'll read a word, industrious. Industrious means characterized by earnest, steady effort, hardworking, diligent, busy, so on. Okay, you can just leave that burning for a minute there. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5 says, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame." There's a time when you've got to be ambitious. There's a time when you have got to expend some energy and get out there and get the job done. Have you ever seen people in the fall when they've let their yard go and things are laying out and a snowstorm's about to come? Oh, they hurry and scurry out there and they try to find a place, and then it starts snowing, and the next thing you know, well, we'll wait till spring. Sometimes next winter comes and they still don't have the yard cleaned up and everything put where it belongs. "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame." One man said, "I'm not afraid of work. I can crawl right up and lay down beside it and go to sleep." That's a bad attitude, isn't it? That was actually said to me. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27. "The slothful man roasteth not that which he taketh in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." And we'll talk about things like that a little more later on in this lesson. Proverbs 13, 4. Right now I'm just giving a list of scriptures that tell us to be industrious. Proverbs 13, 4. "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." And I could tell stories, I suppose, on all these scriptures, but you know, we had, a long time ago, I had two friends, and one of them stayed home at night and watched television. He just stuck his feet up on the ottoman and sat back and drank his lemonade and watched television. And the other fellow came home from work and ordered some material and dug a hole and built a house. A nice house. And you know what happened? The man that's sitting around watching television, he said, "Whoa, look at that fellow there. I don't think Christians should have such nice houses. Huh." He said, "Who does he think he is?" And he criticized this ambitious fellow. Well, needless to say, as far as I know, things are going well for the ambitious fellow, and things aren't going so well for the other fellow. We need to be careful. And I look at the children of the ambitious fellow. They're all saved and serving the Lord. I look at the children of the other fellow, and most of them are not serving the Lord. Okay. "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." Proverbs 18:9, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster," and I'll talk on that more at length when I talk about wasting. Proverbs 19, verse 15, "Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger." Proverbs 14, 23, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." Yeah, I don't know how many times I've done this. I don't even know if I should say it, but I already started. I have seen more people stand around and talk about how they're going to do something. You know what? I just went out and did it. And by the time they got done talking, the job was done. Do you ever see that? People standing around leaning on the shovel. Now, do you think we ought to shovel it and put it here? Or do you think we ought to... I could have the hole dug and filled back up before they get done talking about it. Really? And if you're ambitious, you could do the same thing. "In all labor..." Now, this is just what the Solomon's talking about. "In all labor, there's profit." Come on, bend those elbows. Get to work. "In all labor, there is profit, but the talk of lips tendeth only to penury." Some people have to have a coffee cup in their hand all the time. look out. That lendeth to penury, tendeth to penury, which is poverty. Put the coffee cup down and work! Work! Everybody say work! Work! That's the name of the game. I mean, if you have a body that's able to work, some people have bodies that have suffered injury and so on. We're not talking about that. We're talking in generalized terms here. Now, the Bible is talking to us this morning. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Now, don't get me wrong. I got an afterthought. I'm not against drinking coffee. That's the southerners that preach against coffee, not the northerners. And if you drank any hickory coffee down in Louisiana where I was, you'd know why they preach against it. But we're not talking about coffee being wrong. We're talking about a time to drink coffee and a time to lay the cup down and go to work. That's what we're talking about. Lemonade is good, but there's a time to set the glass down and go to work. That's what we're talking about. Because in all labor there's profit, but sitting around drinking coffee or lemonade tendeth to penury, if that's all you do. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Oh, it's cold today. I don't think I'll go out. Well, put your jacket on, put a pair of gloves on, or whatever you have to do, and go on out there and work, because it needs to be done. But it says here, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Sometimes you got to get out and get hit on the head with a few hailstones, you know. Sometimes you got to get out there and suffer a little pain to get the job done. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13, love not sleep. There's a time to get up, too. Lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Proverbs 21, 17, another problem with a lot of people. Instead of working 6 days a week, they want one day to rest and one day for pleasure. Look out. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Loveth pleasure. Proverbs 24, verse 30. Listen to this. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw. He studied it. The man saw this despicable looking yard, and he saw and considered it well. He contemplated, he thought, he meditated on it. I looked upon it, and I received instruction. Here it is, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A traveler in those days, without the jet planes and the high-powered automobiles, a traveler approached by degrees. And when he was at a distance, he appeared harmless enough. But when he finally arrives, you discover he's got a gun, and he's an armed man. Well, poverty has been traveling toward the man that we're talking about in Proverbs 24, and now suddenly it's before him, and like an armed man, it's strong, it's irresistible, and there's no way of escape. He neglected his work too long. That's what it's talking about. Be ambitious, saints, be ambitious. Don't be afraid of work, and don't be looking for a handout. Don't be trying to see how much you can get from the government. Don't see how much you can get from them, you know, for doing nothing. No, well, I paid into it, I'm going to get it. I'd rather have my health and work than get a hand up. In fact, you're not going to believe this, but you better, because I'm telling you, and my wife had the ears to hear it. We were coming back from the airport after we took Donald Howard there, and my wife was talking to me about the future. And, you know, I'll be 60 years old July 17, and my wife's right on the trail. So she was asking about how much will we get from Social Security. And a soberness came over me, and I said, honey, I hope I never draw a Social Security check. I hope I never draw a Social Security check. Let me tell you why. number one, I hope Jesus comes before I ripen. I hope Jesus comes today. That's what I hope. Okay, that's one reason I hope I never draw a Social Security check. Another reason is I hope that I am so strong, healthy, and capable of working that I never quit. That I work till I drop dead without a Social Security check. In other words, folks, I am not counting on Social Security. Well, Brother Tamberg, that's all you've got to count on. Because you don't have retirement funds and all this and that. Okay? Well, let me tell you my inward feeling. My inward feeling is not that I haven't paid into it, not that I don't have it coming. That's not my point at all. My feeling is the Bible says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Bible does not say depend on the government, depend on your good, wise investments, depend on your bank account. You may have all that, and you may draw from all of that. That's not my point. Don't misunderstand me. But I want you to know that I am not depending on the government. I am not depending on Social Security. I am not depending on the bank. I am not depending on retirement funds, insurance policies. I am depending on the Word of God, which says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I may be drawing a Social Security check. I may be. And I may get something else from somewhere, and I'll take it. That's not my point. My point is, what if it fails and I had failed to seek first the kingdom of God? Then I've had it. You follow me? Don't get lopsided now. Don't get lopsided and say, I don't believe in Social Security, and I don't believe in investments, and I don't believe in stocks and bonds, and I don't believe in banks. I certainly do. I believe in good wisdom, common sense. I do, but I'm telling you that if you lean on that and trust in that and plan on that and hope for that, your hope is in the wrong thing. Amen. Your confidence is in the wrong thing. America can fail. The Social Security system can fail. Bank accounts can fail. Insurance policies and companies can fail. But Jesus never fails. So put Matthew 6:33 first, and you'll go into old age smiling, because you won't worry. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The next transparency. Proverbs chapter 6. We're supposed to be stewards, and we're supposed to be wise. There's a question I have on the screen there. Where is a good place to go if you're broke? Well, you know what the world teaches us today? Go to the bank. In fact, that funny, it was almost a comic strip to me when the bank advertised, and I read it last week, and said, get out of debt with one loan from whatever bank it was, and pay all your debts off. Get out of debt? By taking a loan out? You're not getting out of debt. You get out of debt by paying loans up, not by borrowing money to pay other debts. Now, sometimes that can be wise if you have a debt with what used to be Thorpe Finance Company at about 27.8% interest, and you can refinance for 25% and then refinance again for 20. Do all the business like that. You can get it done to no interest if you can, but get the debt paid up, because the Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another. It is not God's will for us to be unnecessarily in debt just to feed our lust for pleasure and things that we can get along without. You know my old statement, and I've said it over and over, don't buy anything you can get along without until you have everything paid for that you can't get along without. Don't buy anything you can get along without until you have everything paid for that you cannot get along without. Now, that's just good common sense to me. Okay, where's a good place to go when you're broke? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Here's one answer. The Bible says, go to the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Where's a good place to go when you're broke, Brother Bennett? Tell him. Amen? Amen. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work. This is written to Christians. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. God wants you to be solvent. God wants you to have all your bills paid. God wants you to have enough income to keep paying your bills, your necessary bills, and not to build up bills unnecessarily. Okay, read it again. That ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. God wants to supply our needs, not our greeds. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. If any won't work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work. Isn't it surprising to find out how much God's got to say about work? You know, he started it all off in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. He said you're going to work 6 days a week, and you're going to sweat 6 days a week. Not five, not four. 6 days a week. Work, he said. Sweat. Work. Everybody say work.
Work.
Work. We need to get used to hearing that word and practicing that word. Work. That's if you're able, of course. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. It doesn't say let him that stole go and pay it back. Not that you shouldn't, but that's not the message here. The message here is, if you have stolen something, stop stealing things. But rather, let him work. Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, the thing which is honest, in other words, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know how I interpret that verse? Everything belongs to God. You own nothing and I own nothing. We are equally rich or poor in a sense. You own nothing, I own nothing. We are only stewards of what God has allowed us to be stewards over. You're going to find out you don't own a thing one of these days, because you came into this world with nothing, the Bible says, and it's certain that you're going to carry nothing out. You're going to leave broke, busted, empty, naked, nothing. And that's exactly what you own right now. Nothing. It's all God's. God owns it all. The earth is the Lord's, the world, and everything in it, the Bible says. It's his. But he has given people, he has trusted people with a certain portion of the world, and he says, now you're responsible to me as a steward over my vineyard. Of course, the atheist doesn't believe that. The agnostic probably doesn't believe it. The skeptic and the infidel don't cherish those thoughts. But listen to this. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. In other words, when you stole from somebody else, you really stole from God, because that man didn't own it anyway. It was God's. You stole from God. When you steal from somebody, you're stealing from God. Now, I think that's what he's talking about here. Let him that stole steal no more. Stop stealing from God. Okay? But rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. It's all God's. God has some poor people in the world. He says, the poor you'll have with you always. And he has instructed us in the scripture to help the poor. Okay. Let's go on. The Bible teaches that one cause of poverty is laziness. London psychiatrists studying 375 outpatients found that those who enjoyed 7.5 or more hours of sleep, the last few hours undisturbed, tended to gain weight. I got a point. Weight loss was linked with less than 6.5 hours sleep. So ladies and gentlemen, if you want to lose weight, don't sleep so much. We're always on food diets. How about a sleep diet? I don't feel good unless I get 10 hours. I don't feel good unless I get 8 hours. Try 6.5. Just try. I know some very mentally active people that only sleep 6 hours a day. And they say they get sluggish and mentally lazy when they sleep more than that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't sleep 8 hours a day. No, no, no. That's not it at all. But I am telling you that gaining weight is linked to sleeping 8.5 hours or more, and losing weight is linked to sleeping 6.5 hours or less. That's what they found, now, if you can believe it. And a University of California study found that when sleep lasts 10 hours or more, subjects remain sluggish for an average of the next 5 hours. So 15 hours of your day is gone already. Except in cases where they had been making up for lost sleep. And I'm convinced you can make up for lost sleep. I read an article in another paper that said you can't. Well, my experience tells me which writer is right and which one is wrong. Have you ever gone for a couple days without sleep? I remember they put me to bed up in Lake Wissota one time, and I slept all night, and I slept all morning. The folks left and came back. I was still sleeping. You can make up for lost sleep. When you drive from San Antonio, Texas to Eau Claire, you get tired. You can make up. At least I can. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You know, when you worked hard all day, your sleep is sweet. Whether he eat little or much, this is Bible now, the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Wow. And let me tell you something about sleep. I've taught a few people in this church, and they love me for it to this day. Don't take sleeping pills. You don't need them. I gotta get my rest. No, you don't. You can go without a whole night's sleep and work hard all day the next day. And I'll guarantee you, most of you will go to sleep the next night. You just need to get tired enough to sleep. That's all. You take that little advice from Brother Tannenberg and see if it doesn't work. I've already tried it on a few in this church, and it works. What do you do when you can't sleep? Pop a pill? No. Get up and pray, read your Bible, and then stay up all the next day. Don't call in and say, I didn't sleep last night, I can't come to work. Go to work. Wear yourself out and come home the next night. You'll sleep. I've heard plenty of old-timers tell me they had to walk 5 miles to school in the morning and then maybe join the basketball team and play that, and then walk home after school and then do the chores before they go to school in the morning and milk a bunch of cows and feed a bunch of hay to them when they get home at night. They slept. In fact, Mom and Dad didn't even have to say, would you kids go to bed? They'd say, where are the kids? Well, they're in bed. I know just being on the farm in the summer, having to help with haying and chores and things like that, they didn't have to tell us to go to bed. We went to bed sometimes with our socks on. We were tired. You know, just go to bed. Be ambitious. Amen. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Can you put up another transparency for me? Ecclesiastes 9:10. Look at this fellow here. To me, he's a handsome fellow. I really like this guy. We need more guys like him. That's in the secular newspapers. He's standing out there in the highway. He doesn't have a job, and he wants a job. He says, "Need an excellent worker? I'm available," and he misspelled available. And then he took another stab at it, and I guess he got it wrong the second time, yeah? And then he wrote on there, "I can't spell too good, but sure can work." You know, if I was looking for a work, I'd probably hire that guy. I'd probably hire somebody that's wanting to work, rather than somebody that the government said, "You gotta work." Somebody's cracking a whip, making them work. No. Okay, Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Need an excellent worker? This guy looks like he's going to do it with his might. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." In other words, when something needs to be done, do it. Here's one I cut out of the paper some years ago under Family Living, the Eau Claire Leader Telegram. "City woman works 40 years without missing a single day. For a child to go through 12 years of school without being absent is an unusual record. But for a person to go through 40 years of employment without being absent one day is downright unheard of. That's the record of Mrs. Rose Toddy Hamilton, 1010 East Grand Ave, Eau Claire, Wisconsin. She began work with Gillette Rubber Company, now Uniroyal, and now something else, February 16, 1934. And since that time, never missed a day's work. I doubt you find a record like that in the country," states Richard Green, industrial relations manager for the local Uniroyal plant. I know I've talked to persons in other Uniroyal plants, and they've never heard of a record like this. "A petite woman with a ready smile, quick sense of humor, Mrs. Hamilton attributes good health to much of her success. Be sure to give credit to Dr. George Wall, our family doctor," oh boy, "for keeping me healthy all these years," she stated. Well, we give credit to the God of glory. "She did take time out for an operation." What? How could she have worked 40 years without missing a single day? "She did take time out for an operation to have her appendix removed, but she did this in 1943 when the firm was shut down while it shifted from ordnance work back to tire production, and some of us remember those days. My dad got involved in that and had to go to Des Moines, Iowa and Detroit, Michigan for training. And so on. Okay, so I remember this well. But anyway, she did this while the firm was shut down. You know, I used to pray when I was working for so many years at a certain place here in town, almost 20 years. And I prayed, "Lord, if it's inevitable that I get the flu, if it's inevitable that I catch a bad cold, if it's inevitable that I get sick, would you let me get sick on Saturday?" And sure enough, I go home from work sometimes Friday night, sick all day Saturday, and then I get better. That happened several times during those years. You pray, "God, I want to work." Everybody say work.
Work.
I want to work, Lord. I want to work. Amen. God made us to work. Mrs. Hamilton, the former Rose Brannick, was the second youngest in a family of 9 children born on a farm near Rice Lake. She attended the Wool Country School between Cameron and Rice Lake, graduated from Cameron High School in 1931. She came to Eau Claire that year to live with a sister and so on. Okay, Mrs. Hamilton. "I was very happy to get a job in those days because things were really tough. And you didn't have other recourses. Dad farmed 120 acres, most of it was swamp. So when I got a job, I felt I had a contract with the company to give them a day's work for a day's pay." Have I taught that in this church before? Amen. "And it was in the tire department, on and on it goes, married co-worker," and the article continues. She explains, "There were many times when she didn't feel well, but went to work anyway. I would make myself go to work, and after I started the shift, I would forget how I felt." She said, "I'm just stubborn, I guess. They wanted me to work, and I hired on to do a job. I love my job. I always have and still do. Maybe I'm unusual, but I love every minute of work." During those 40 years of employment, Mrs. Hamilton has walked to and from work, no matter what the weather. She also has another record, that of never missing Sunday church. And then it talks about that. And then down toward the end of the article, she's tops, just a delightful person, always cheerful and pleasant. She's a good worker, and you can't beat her. So on. Okay, that's a little encouragement for us to work. Now here's another article, and I won't read it all, but this is just recently, March 29, 1988. Here's Frank Hazanori, 62, a machine tender at Nakusa Paper Incorporated, has reported to work about 15,500 straight days without ever calling in sick. Nakusa man hasn't missed work in 45 years. Now there's an interesting article to read about work. Everybody say work.
Work.
Work. Right. We got to get that into our system. Work. Okay. somebody gave me this little outline on how you can beat the money squeeze. You know, sometimes people don't have enough income to pay their bills. And so here's a little cure for that problem. If you're only working 5 days a week, try working 6 days a week. Because if you work 6 days a week when you don't have money, then you won't spend Saturdays at the mall spending money. You'll be working, making money. That'll have a double effect on your problem. A positive double effect. And if you're working on Saturday, you won't be spending money that you should be paying bills with that's getting you behind on costly recreation. You won't be going to this place and that place spending money for recreation. And if you're working 6 days a week, you won't be driving around using gas on that 6 day a week. You'll be saving the gas money and earning an income. Now that's good advice for people that need a little extra income. Don't spend, earn. God will bless you. You won't have to work 7 days a week. If you show God you're serious about getting out of debt, God will help you get out of debt. I mean, even if your debt seems insurmountable. Okay, we have a few minutes to talk about waste. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9 says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." He that is slothful in his work is related to, closely related to, he's a brother to him that is a great waster. Now, waste may result from careless management. It may result from extravagance, or it may result from both. I'd like to read a story to you from Luke chapter 15 in our Holy Bibles, beginning at verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." He had wasted his resources, and now a famine, and now he's in want. "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Isn't that some story? The younger son was guilty of careless management, and he was guilty of extravagance. Someone said, woe to the husband who has a thriftless wife. You know, a woman can break her husband. Then the fellow went on and said, thriftlessness in housekeeping is a terrible curse. And then you can read passages of scripture like this. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. Who said women shouldn't know a little about business? She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth the vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it. That's business. And delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. That's Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. Are you in debt? You can be restored. We just read the story of the prodigal son. Prodigal, by the way, means exceedingly or recklessly wasteful. A person who wastes his means, a spendthrift. Are you in debt? You can be restored. Just like the story we read. This fellow was in debt, terribly in debt. He was broke. He came home. The story tells me that God cares about your debt. He wants to help you out of debt. He wants to put shoes on your feet and a ring on your finger. He wants to make you more than a hired servant in his kingdom. Do it the Lord's way. Repent and come to him. He'll help you. He sure will. Praise the Lord. But I have such an abundance. Can't I waste some of it if I want to? After all, it's mine. You're going to answer to God for what you think is yours one day. Can you afford to waste, even if you have an abundance? Well, our text says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. There's a negative connotation associated with wasting. Laziness is a sin, and wastefulness is a sin. We can gather that from Proverbs 18:9 and from St. John chapter 6. Listen to this story. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be wasted, that nothing be lost. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Now, obviously, you and I know that Jesus could have created tons and tons and tons more of fish and bread. He could have left the countryside 7 feet deep with fish and bread and walked away and said, I am God. But he didn't do that. He said, take those baskets and get out there and work. Pick up the fragments that nothing be lost. When it was etiquette to leave a little of your salad and a little of your potatoes and a little of your gravy on your plate, because that's etiquette, I rebelled against that etiquette. Because I was brought up in the summer on the farm where Aunt Mabel said, boys, pick up your plates and lick them clean before you leave the table. And so we ate the rummy grub. I don't know if you've ever had rummy grub. With the spoon, and then we picked up the plate. And we licked it clean, and we had plate inspection. I have another friend. He has money, and he'll buy you, go to visit him, and he'll buy you the biggest and best steak that you can eat. But when you're done eating, he'll have bone inspection. He'll have bone inspection. Did you eat every bite of that meat off of there? And if you didn't, next time, either hot dogs or no meat. If wasting is a sin, then he's a good teacher. Jesus could have created much more fish and bread, but he said, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. To waste then must be unscriptural. Why not do it God's way? One more. Companies come. Have you ever had this happen? Hide the toys. Take the good furniture out in the garage and bring in something you don't care about. Hide the candy dishes. Lock your bedroom doors. Companies come. They got their kids with them. The Joneses are coming to have their kids with them. Okay. Well, we've had to take a few things off the shelf, and certain people have come to visit us in past years, somebody said to me, piously that is, oh, you treat your worldly possessions as though they were God's. Small g. I quickly answered, no, you're wrong. I treat my possessions as though they are God's. Follow me? Amen. I don't treat them as little gods, little idols. I treat my possessions as though they belong to God. And God wants us to take care of what we have. Amen. And not to waste. And then I said, we own nothing. We are only stewards. This furniture is not mine. It's God's. That carpet is not mine. It's God's. Well, they rebutted, a house must be lived in. And I said, yes, a house must be lived in. I said, and this is what I said, but I don't think we have to walk on the beds, slide down the banisters, and hang from the chandeliers to prove that we live in our houses. We are not apes. We're supposed to be human beings. In my opinion, a house should be neat and clean and unabused. And all visitors should have respect for the property of others. Amen. Amen. Instead of trying to convert others to your way of life, you should respect their way of life. A good way to know what to do when you go into somebody's house is look at their feet. If they have their shoes off, take your shoes off. If they have their shoes on, leave your shoes on. Now, back to the farm now, but the house didn't do this, but it was only for special occasions because the other floors were sliver wood and they had a carpet, a 9x12 carpet in the living room. And we'd take that thing out and hang it over the line. Remember the old carpet beater? You'd beat the rug clean, the dust would fly, and you carry it back in and roll it out on the floor again. Stay off that floor unless you're invited in. That's the way it was. But a good way for you to tell how to treat somebody else's house is just go on in. If they have their shoes off, take yours off. What's wrong with that? I used to reason with my wife, honey, let's wait until our children are grown up before we update our furniture. Well, finally our daughters grew up. Now we have 5 little visitors in the house. I came to the conclusion, the best thing to do is teach your children not to be apes. Teach your children to be decent human beings. Then, when you go to the grocery store, they're not going to knock down that display of Libby's 3-sieve peas all over the place. And you're not going to hear a bottle crash behind you and feel the splattering on your legs. Oh, I hope it's not my child. Oh. If you teach your children, train your children, and so on at home, they'll be ready to go out and people will welcome your visit. Let's stand. Best thing to do is teach your children, but you have to learn yourself first.